Okay, it's good to have Leo and his wife here. Sheetal, good to have you. They will be here with us for a season, so they are living in the building which is called the Greater Grace Building. And thank you for that worship. It was awesome. Just a prayer request. Pastor Anil's brother John and his wife Olka, they had adopted a son, Elisha, when he was young, and he passed away in an accident. He's 22 years old, so just keep your family in prayer, okay? These are unbelievable times in which we live, so we just want to pray for the family today. Father, we just pray for John and Ulka and just the relatives, and for the fact that someone that is in the blossom of their life be taken away is something that we may not understand it in the totality of that situation, but we just want a special grace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be with them at this particular point in time, and to recognize that time is short on the earth, that every age group that we minister unto is absolutely crucial and vitally important, and never to take our investment in the lives of other people for granted. So Father, we just pray, we'll be with them, and you know, during the memorial or funeral service, we pray that the call of the gospel will go out and that you will give people an opportunity to believe. Father, we pray. Yeah. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Psalm 99, this is a very important psalm, and the psalm reveals the majesty of God. God's specific reign or rule and his dealings with Israel. It's a very short psalm of 9 verses, but the key here is in verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. Just like to look at that one verse, Psalm 99 verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. To be a priest means you are standing in such a way that you are representing men to God. Okay? Samuel was a prophet, so he stood in the way, he stood in such a way that he represented God to men. Samuel proclaimed the word to Israel. Aaron and Moses, specifically Aaron, they were people that bore the infirmity of the weak. They were people that bore, the priest bears the infirmity of the weak by identifying with him in compassion so that he would bring in the appropriate sacrifice that was necessary in relationship to the infirmity of that person. Okay, the priests, the Levitical laws were very unique because the Levitical laws were given so that Israel would be protected from defilement of any kind. Defilement in the realm of things physical, and also defilement in the realm of things spiritual, to protect a nation that God had brought into being. Therefore, there were sanitary laws given, there were sacrificial laws, there were civil laws, statutes, etc. The book of Leviticus is a book of communion and how a person can be cleansed from any form of defilement that can rob him of his communion. But I want to say something tonight that is absolutely crucial. God does not only promise us victory, but he also communicates to us the manner in which we will experience it. Okay, remember this. God does not only communicate to us He does not only guarantee us the victory, but He also communicates to us the manner in which He will accomplish it in our lives. God does not just guarantee us the victory, but He also communicates to us the manner in which this victory will be accomplished. So the believer to whom the Lord pronounces victory in terms of guaranteeing it must be sensitive to listen to how that victory is going to be accomplished. Is that clear? Hello? Now you're writing notes, I understand. When you go home, you'll never look at your notes. In the Old Testament, we're going to look at some passages. Now, this is also true of us in the New Testament. And that is why it's very important for the believer to lean on God. In Proverbs 3:5, it's very important for the believer to lean on. To lean on God is to take away any measure of dependency on self. To lean on God is to take off any measure of dependency on. There are times where the believer wants to hold the hand of God, but he does not want to lean on God. Now, I understand holding hands, it is a reflection of our walk, but it is quite possible that in our walk there might not be any measure of dependence. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? But I agree with God, but I do not depend on God. And therefore, at some point of time, there is a separation that takes place in the life of a believer in his relationship with God. Not a separation in terms of separation where the believer does not have fellowship with God, but separation in the sense that the believer, even though he is guaranteed victory, does not know the manner in which that victory is going to be what? Accomplished. And this is where the believer is often thrown into confusion, because he knows that God has said, but he does not know how God is going to accomplish. He knows how God has said, but he does not know how God is going to accomplish. And because he does not know how God is going to accomplish, and he does not know the secret of waiting on God in Isaiah chapter 40, he doesn't know 28 to 31, he doesn't know how to wait on God. He sets about going to accomplish his own purposes, his own way, and he does not wait for God to move in his life to teach him things about how to wait on him so that God could accomplish his specific work in that person's life. And I want to show you something here that is very crucial and important, that in the leading of God, there is a specific manner in which God communicates so as to give direction in our personal lives. Okay? We may not understand that in this 21st century because of many signs outside and many directions and many Google Maps and everything else. There is a technological advancement, there is very little time that the believers take in order to be in a place where Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel had iPhone 9. They had Samsung Galaxy, or why do they call it Galaxy? I mean, galaxies. There was something that was very unique. Unless God initiated to them, they could not move as people. They were brought out of a comfort zone called Egypt. It was not a comfort zone, it was a furnace of affliction. But they were brought out of it. In that place, they had their whole program for them. They knew, they got up in the morning, they did their thing, they worked, they went back, they had, but if they came out of the out of Egypt into the promised land, they came out of, I would say, their comfort zone. Now you tell me, why do you call it the comfort zone? Because wasn't Egypt a place which was a furnace of affliction? Many people find their comfort zone in bondage. People find their comfort zone in sin. They find it there. They will not listen to the word that defines what sin is in the Bible. They will just look at it and they will just brush it off as if it's nothing. So when the Bible is addressing these issues, people that live in sin are in bondage to each other in relationship to sin. That bondage that they are in relationship to sin becomes their comfort zone. When they are removed from that comfort zone and brought out, they begin to experience their freedom. But their freedom that they begin to experience as they are brought out is not a freedom that they experience at the expense of living in their comfort zone. It is a freedom that they will experience as they are brought into a place where they will encounter tremendous trials and tribulations as God leads them in their particular destiny. It is at that point of time that there is a specific need for someone to be a Moses or a Aaron or a Samuel. Because who are these people? They are people that can bring the person's infirmity to God as priests, and they are people that can bring the word of God to the person. You understand that? That is absolutely crucial in our lives as believers. You and I operate in two ways as believer priests. We bear the burdens of people so that we carry their infirmities and we bear their burdens and we bring them to God. Every one of us is a believer priest and we do that. But we also bring to them a word that is from God. It is very important for us to have that ministry, because there are many people today that do not know how to live in freedom. For Jesus Christ came to set us free, and they do not understand that freedom, because that freedom is detached from anything that is enslaving. But a person will not find his comfort zone in that measure, in that freedom, because in that freedom the believer is called to be delivered from his comfort zone and be brought into the place where he might have to lose his self-life. I talk to people, they live in denial, and they're very comfortable as they live in denial. That means the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not there in their lives. That means they will not make a decision to live in obedience and get out of sin in their personal lives by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They are waiting for someone to tell them what they're doing is wrong. It is when they become deadened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they have become absolutely morbid or dead or indifferent to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it is then that God raises up at some point of time a voice to speak, to tell them that they need to be delivered from the selves, from the what? They have a life where they are self-sufficient in bondage. Israel never starved in Egypt. They never starved in Egypt. They were afflicted in Egypt. They never starved in Egypt. But there's one thing they did not have in Egypt. They did not have an identity of being free. It is not possible for a person that lives like this to ever experientially enter into the place of being a prophet or a priest. It's not possible. It is not possible for a person that is enslaved to function in that capacity. And the devil has a plan to take people that have this high calling and to put them in a place of bondage, so that the rest of their life they will live in denial to preserve their heritage and to preserve their inheritance. Two things Israel had. They had a heritage, and they, number two, they had a, their heritage was in the fact that they were God's nation. Their inheritance was in the fact that something was given to them. God has a way by which He not only establishes our victory, but He also communicates to us the manner in which it is accomplished in our lives, so that we don't have to live in bondage because it reinforces my life of self-preservation. No, He wants me to be delivered from that condition into a life of liberty and freedom, so that you and I can live and experience this life as Moses and Aaron and as Samuel. Imagine that. A person is a victim of the devil, and God delivers him out of being a victim of the devil in bondage, and now brings him into a place where he operates like a priest and a prophet in the secondary sense of the word. Can you imagine the animosity and the hatred with which the enemy will look at him? When we come to God and we come to the Bible and we understand these things, there is a radical transformation that is a possibility of a radical kind of transformation that is available to us as believers, because we see these tremendous privileges that God has given us in the Bible by faith. And to see the Bible and not to see the privileges that God is giving us by faith, to be removed from our condition that we were in. We were in that condition in Adam. We are in that condition because of our ignorance. We are in that condition because of willful sin. We are in that condition because of our rebellion. But now to be removed from that condition by the new birth and to be placed in Christ and to have a sense of liberty in our lives and to have deliverance and to experience that victory in our lives is something that we desire. So unless there is a conviction, unless there is communication orally, a person will not listen to conviction from the Holy Spirit. Because of the heart of man, and therefore the Holy Spirit uses the man in a generic sense, could be the pastor, could be friends in the body of Christ, to be the channel of communication, so that a person will be delivered from the bondage of self-deception, from the bondage of self-deception, and now be delivered completely into victory and liberty that they have. I'll close with a few illustrations. In the book of Joshua, after having spent 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua was finally able to get a new generation into the promised land. A new generation. All the ones that came out of Egypt perished in the wilderness, and a new generation in the wilderness was born, and they were going into the promised land. So in chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, three things were done. Number one, they were circumcised according to the Abrahamic covenant. Number two, they kept the Passover. And number three, they ate of the grain of the land, and from that day onwards, manna ceased from heaven. Three things happened to them. These three things that happened to them were to prepare them to experience their new identity. What is it? To experience their new identity. You are no longer slaves in Egypt. You are no longer in the experiencing the afflictions of Egypt. You are no longer, you know, having to make brick without straw and whatever they use. That is your identity. You are no longer that. Therefore, you are a new generation. This is it. The Abrahamic covenant. The seal of the covenant was circumcision, that you are not belonging to the old, you are new. God made it known to Moses when he met him on the mount that he was standing on holy ground. God made him known to Joshua in Joshua 5 before he went into Jericho that he was standing on holy ground. The circumcision. The Passover. There had to be death that had to take place, without which the circumcision was immaterial, inconsequential. Co-crucifixion, apart from the cross, makes no sense. Therefore, the Passover was very significant because death had to take place. Their identity of being called out as a nation had to have its foundation in the atonement. The Church of Jesus Christ does not find its identity in its numbers. It does not find its identity in its programs. It finds its identity in the cross of Jesus Christ. The third thing that happened to them was they what? Ate the corn of the land. That means unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12, 24. They were to recognize that even though the atonement was the foundation on which they were placed, and circumcision was what gave them a completely new identity, they had to recognize that apart from resurrection, there is no power. Apart from resurrection, there is no authority, and apart from resurrection, there is no power. That day, manna ceased from heaven. Okay, because now they can cultivate. I understand the social parameters of it. They couldn't cultivate in the wilderness. Now they could cultivate it. So they were there. But this is it. They are standing on resurrection ground. Eating the corn of the land means you're standing on resurrection ground, that you have a new identity. That identity is rooted in the atonement. Eventually, when Christ comes, they will reject that foundation on which that nation was called, which is the cornerstone. They will reject it. The builders will reject it. But there's also something that you are standing on resurrection ground, and you have a new power and a newfound authority. Now they are in this place where they are basically going to confront enemies. So Joshua is now preoccupied with how he's going to win a victory over the enemies of the land, and the captain of the host is there, and he has an encounter in chapter 5, and he says, whose side are you on? He's asking him, are you with us? And he says, I am the captain of the Lord of the hosts. And he says, take your shoes off because the place you are standing is holy ground. Joshua understood that this was the same person that basically spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, where Moses received his commission, and he is the same, and this is the same person here that he's standing before, that he's receiving in orders from. What is Joshua understanding? Joshua is understanding that the victory that God is promising is absolutely certain, but he's also aware very much of hearkening to how that victory is to be achieved. So in chapter 6, in terms of Jericho, God gives a blueprint how Jericho is to be taken down. And it's only 8.5 acre territory. 8.5 acres is not, it's a small stronghold. Walls were 30 feet, 15, 20 feet in length. Rahab had her house on the wall. In chapter 2, she put a ribbon round there that saved the old household. So when they came in to take Jericho, she and her family were saved. But this is the key. God told them how to win, how to bring Jericho down. He said, bring 5 cannons, 5 to 10 cannons with ammunition at 100 meter distance. No, he just said this. I want to do something unique. As a testimony to the foolishness of God, or let me rephrase, as a testimony to the faithfulness of God, why don't you act foolish by putting your faith in God? As a testimony to the faithfulness of God, why don't you look foolish as you put your faith in God? We say it again. God does not only establish victory for us, he also communicates to us the ways in which it can be done. And how does he do it? He tells us, I want you to demonstrate faith in such a way that the demonstration of your faith will hearken unto my faithfulness, but you will at certain times made to look foolish as you are on the earth, as you exercise faith. And so he said, you know, you march around that wall once a day. So early in the morning, Joshua would get up. Come on, Bible colleges, come on. Bible college, why are you hitting Bible college students? Okay, I'm not hitting Bible college students, but I am. And so they'd march around only once. But he said, on the seventh day, do this. Take the priest with the trumpets, 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7th day, 7 times. 8.5 acres, not a long time, marched around. And then when I give you the signal, when the trumpets are blown, shout with a loud shout and the walls of Jericho will come down. Think about it. The book of Joshua, the New Testament commentary is Ephesians. In Joshua, it is they're occupying the promised land. In Ephesians, we are in the heavenlies. It is a position that is given to us. Ephesians is given to us because Ephesians is our position and we stand in an ascended position. Christ is at the right hand of the Father and we are with him together. Therefore, the believer is in an ascended position and the believer is ascended. He is victorious. He has authority, he has power, but the Spirit of God will teach him how to exercise warfare on the earth. I'm closing in a few minutes. Therefore, the victory was not, and this is it by the way. Chapter 6 verse 1 of Joshua, chapter 8 verse 1 in relationship to Ai. Judges chapter 7 verse 9 in relationship to the Midianites. And Judges chapter 7 verse 15. The key word is, I have given them into your hand. What is it? I have given Jericho into your hand. I have given Ai into your hand. I have given the Midianites into your hand. It's an established fact. I've given them over. That is an established fact. But how you are going to accomplish it is of tremendous concern. Because human reasoning must be brought to the point of seeming foolishness if we have to experience the authority and the power of God in our life. So there is a kind of humility that the believer will have to exercise, because what is said by God is really embarrassing at this present time and very humiliating, sometimes even degrading to my ego as a person. But that is the manner in which God has chosen to accomplish his purpose. The victory is there. How to experience it, I may not be in agreement with God. I know the fact that I will be victorious, but I don't really want to acknowledge the procedure that is involved in the victory. I mean, in order so that I would experience the victory. Why? I am pretty content. What are you content with? I'm content in my bondage. I'm not interested in body life, of fellowshipping in the body. I'm just interested in my little cocoon. I'm a worm, like Jacob. Very soon I'll be a butterfly, and very soon the butterfly will be in a butterfly trap, and very soon it will be on the wall. I am very happy here. I, me, myself, my little clique. I used to do that before as a believer. I learned my lesson, see the marks on my back. Now I just want to play safe as a Christian. You know what? If a person wants to stay here, you can stay here all you want, all your life. You will be here, you will never go anywhere. You step here, and all of a sudden, the calling of Moses and Aaron and Samuel become your portion. Even though I may have needs in this place, because of the high calling of coming over here, I am not preoccupied with my needs, even though I have them, because I have a certain sense of contentment when I function in God's will for my life. And as I function in contentment in God's will for my life, the need that I'm so preoccupied with that causes me to live in bondage is supplied here, and I don't even know it when the need is supplied. Then in the process, I begin to find that my need is supplied, and I enter into thanksgiving with God. Because now you recognize something deep in your relationship with God. You recognize something. What is that? That God is actually wanting to meet me in his faithfulness, but he is basically sometimes asking me to walk in paths that are seemingly foolish in order for his faithfulness to basically bless me in this life. Don't be afraid to make decisions in faith when God is prescribing to you and has given you very clearly the blueprint and the procedure. Even though it may seem irrational to the human mind, if you would learn to mix faith with it, you will experience your victory. It might be painful, it might call for a sacrifice, it might call to be putting something behind, as in the Apostle Paul's case. Whatever it may be, God has decreed that you are victorious, then he will reveal to you the procedure for victory. It would even put me in a place of tremendous fear and trembling as a result of being brought out of my comfort zone, which is bondage, into a place of being made vulnerable because I'm exposed to a new environment. But God, at that moment of time, will hedge me to a greater degree than I was there in that place. That is why the men of God left continents to come to places in the third world countries as missionaries, when they didn't have any information or data in relationship to, they just heard God's voice and they came by faith, but God gave them the blueprint as they came in faith. close, because I have a few more illustrations. We'll continue on Sunday, I think. So in Deuteronomy, closing, Deuteronomy 9:20, Aaron made the golden calf. And boy, God was going to take him out because he made the golden calf. What did Aaron do? Aaron, all of a sudden, in a moment of time, without Moses, was vulnerable. Sometimes your buddy, buddha and buddy, masculine and singular, might not be there for you. Hubba and hubby, husband and, you know, might not be there. And we are going to be in that place, alone, forsaken, rejected, slandered, maligned, gossiped. We are going to be there. But God's going to be there with us. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And so what happened in Deuteronomy 9:20, as Aaron was coming down under the severity of God's wrath to a point where he was going to be consumed, Moses stepped in for Aaron. Isn't that beautiful? Moses stepped in for Aaron. Numbers chapter 16, verse 46, when the sons of Korah rebelled against the leadership of Moses, Aaron and Moses took their censers and they stood in the gap in Numbers 16:46, and they interceded to God in relationship to the rebellion of Korah. Now, you and I cannot do that unless we are priests. You and I cannot do that unless we understand what it means to bear the, irrespective of what the consequences are from divine viewpoint. Our job is to stand in the gap and bear the infirmities of them that are weak. You understand what I'm saying? Consequences, trust God for it. But you take your place as a believer. Moses and Aaron were his priests and Samuel was the one who called upon his name, and he heard them. And the last one is 1 Samuel 12:23. What is it? 1 Samuel 12:23. When they realized the folly of their choice of asking for a king like other nations, and therefore knowing the consequences, they decided and they told Samuel, please pray for us because we have sinned by asking for a king like other nations. And Samuel said, it would be sin on my part not to pray for you. In my years of being in the ministry, there are many people that have crusaded against us, which is not a deal. Over the period of years, when they went through difficult times as a result of the bearing the disciplines of God, I have received telephone calls and people have come up to me in repentance and said, can you pray for me? Because the hand of God is heavy upon my life. We don't say, you deserve it. It is at that point of time you would have to stand in the gap like Samuel did in 1 Samuel 12:9 and 12:23, to stand in the gap for them, because you have to stand in the gap for them as priests. Why? So that they will be people that will also experience what? Victory. And they will be people that will also be able to know from God how that victory would be won. This is the tremendous privilege of us in the New Testament. What is it? This is the tremendous privilege of us in the New Testament. Seeing people come to the Lord, then in the process of sanctification, seeing them from coming outside of the bondage of the first Adam, as the process of sanctification takes place, and to be brought into that place where they begin to start experiencing their liberty, where they are rooted out of insecurity, fear, a poor self-image, the things of the past, if they've gone through things, the failures, all these things, they are here. They are here. But I have my rations, I'm here. But I don't want to be here, but I'm here. But I don't know how to get out of being here because the world doesn't show me how. So I live my entire life, even being a Christian, right here. And I don't know how to take steps to come out from there, to come out here, so that those things can be left behind and they will never interfere in my life ever. Psalm 96:6 says, Moses and Aaron were his priests. And it says, Samuel was one that called upon his name, and he heard them, and he heard them. Am I right? Huh? Yes. Where did Samuel come from? Samuel came from a couple, and his mother was barren, and she was constantly rebuked by the other wife of her husband. And God said, okay, when she prayed to the Lord, and she said, if you will give me a man child, I will give him to the Lord. And God gave it to her, and she did. And that's where he came from. Hannah didn't tell Samuel, you know, Samuel, I was cursed all the time. When you grow up, you better take care of that other woman. What a terrible way to have those kind of conversations in our relationships, instead of bringing people into the place where they can be like, have a ministry like Moses, Aaron, and Samuel in this life. What a high calling. Father, we thank you for this. Bless the remainder of our evening tonight, and we just help us to go through these illustrations in the Bible where you are calling people into new territory. You are preparing them as you call them, but you are also exposing them to a territory which is brand new, where we don't have any experience, but we recognize one thing, that you are there before we have gone. You are there when we stay, and you will be there when we are not there in that place. That the manner in which that you communicate and you speak and deal with us is not different. It is the same. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to fall in love with the way in which you are leading us in the plan, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.